that this is Kate Munro talking on contemporary parables, using New Testament parables as a basis. I'd rather you didn't take notes, just as you didn't take notes in the Bible class. In many ways, this is a continuation. I can't see this lady. Could you move in a little bit, dear? I'm a great believer in as much eye contact as people, whether you're talking to somebody in a conversation, or whether you're looking at yourself in the mirror. You need to see as much as you can. You need to concentrate. And it's been my experience over years of teaching that the mind stops when the pen begins. Have you ever seen people frantically taking notes because they've got to pass an exam? And will this be on the test? Well, this is a very relaxing kind of time, although so that people don't feel insecure about when we start. When we end, I don't really know. The ending depends a lot with me on the point of satiation. Now, you dear people have already been bird watching, many of you. You have already been to a Bible class. You now have me. Then at 11 o'clock, you will have another class. But because of the nature of the material, I suspect the lecturer will want to be next door. He has visuals, which I don't have. And then you have another class at 4 o'clock. In other words, you're pretty busy, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Try to get a nap in sometime. I think the Savior, and I think Norman Cousins, I'm a great fan of Norman Cousins, would agree. The Savior of many of us, and I think we are all survivors, is to take a nap. How many of you take a nap in the afternoon? Good, good. It gives you a second day. I can tell you, it really does. It refreshes you. It gives you also, and this I think is very important, time to reflect on the day, time to pray, time to pull yourself together after all the excitement. The excitement of the birds, I hope the excitement of this, because heaven knows the parables are exciting because Jesus was a radical. Some of you know a good deal about liberation theology, which is the theology of Central America and South Africa, and my Episcopal Church is studying that right now. I don't know how many of you are into liberation theology in your churches. How many of you have heard of liberation theology? Oh, fine. Wouldn't you know you're so forward-looking, or you wouldn't be an elder hostel, would you? You see, elder hostel is a pioneer, a wonderful movement, I think, because people have such sharp minds, even when the body is saying, hey, I don't hear as well as I used to. And for me, I don't see as well as I used to. But the wonderful mind goes on as long as you are stimulating it, and no longer. By the way, if you don't agree, say, poppycock, that's not right. I sleep most of the time and my mind is just fine. But I have a great feeling about this. As you know, I'm a French teacher, brought up by French people, and so I have two personalities. How many of you are bilingual? It's quite, yes, in Norwegian?
Swedish,
I got it right, almost right. Sorry, almost right. This is very common at PLU. Any number of our people were brought up by bilingual Scandinavian parents, you see, and some of the professors who are not Norwegian taught Norwegian in the corridors to the native Norwegian professors, and they have a different personality. When you start, you're different when you talk Swedish, aren't you?
Yes.
Yes, you see. You are. I'm quite different when I talk French. And some of you maybe know a good deal of French, and I still teach it. But on the other hand, you may say, well, that was 30 years ago. I've forgotten it. But you haven't forgotten it. The extraordinary thing is, once you have learned a language, it's dormant. And given the right catalyst, the language begins to perk like the artesian well of grace that you see in the meeting of Jesus with the woman at the well. And he says, grace will spring up in you. This is an extraordinary thing. You will say, well, why is this a parable? Well, I used a dear old Webster, and Webster says, a parable is a tale told for instruction. And I think it is. And I think the woman at the well got into the New Testament. As you know, there was a canon. Not everything got in by any means. Why did they select certain things and reject others? The woman at the well only comes once. It's in Luke 14. What is the chapter in the New Testament where the whole of one of the chapters is given to blindness? Anybody know? Or do I have any pastors here, although they're not wearing their collars? You often find, both at PLU and here, people are secret pastors. And you don't know, I'll tell you when you know. It's wonderful. At the glorious Eucharist on Sunday. Now, you won't be here for it. And that I deeply regret. But suddenly, the people who've been doing the dishes and all the laundry and everything, they suddenly turn up in their albs and collars. The same thing at PLU. At PLU at the Baccalaureate, we have a fantastic Eucharist service. And the professors, who are pastors, and there are many of them there, they take stations to which the 600 or 700 people present can go to receive the body and the blood of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. And the students will often say, I didn't know he was a pastor, do you see? And I say, well, yes, he was. And that, I think, is why the whole campus is so pastoral, actually. Many of these men have had parishes, because they belong to the generation when we didn't have as many women pastors. How many of you in your churches have a woman pastor? Come on.
I have had.
Oh, you have had. Did it work?
Yes.
Good. Nobody else? Yes, you do. Now, I, for years and years, was a French Roman Catholic, and as you know, and this is so in the Church of England, so there are no women pastors. And yet, in the early Christian church, women played a great part, and more than after the Middle Ages. And this is something we need to think about, I think, all of us. That liberation theology is changing our way of thinking of the role of women. I wouldn't say I'm a feminist. If anything needs doing, I'll call on a man right away. Particularly anything with tools and hammers and all that, you know. I don't depend on myself. I never have. You see, it's going to be very strange. And so I thought I would start with a strange poem. Because I'm partly English and partly French, and so I depend on the literatures of both countries. I have to make that clear. The French part that I do, of course, is in translation. I don't have books, and there's a very simple reason. The books I wanted were not in our library, and coming on the bus, as I expected to do, I couldn't carry anything, you see. Finally, somebody bought a new car and got me as far as Wenatchee. It was very nice. Her uncle's a general, and I was so pleased. She said, I got a new car so that we can get to Wenatchee. And I thought, oh, that's just fine. She didn't buy it. The general bought it. And we got to Wenatchee, so that was all right. Well, as I thought about you and the people I want to introduce you to, I will give you at the end a bibliography. I think people, when they come to Elder Hostel, are also planning the fall. What am I going to do when the summer is past? I'm not going to play bridge particularly. That doesn't interest me. I'm not just going to socialize. I'm going to read. Many Elder Hostel people read a great deal. And it also gives ideas for their churches. I have taught Lutheran pastors with the idea that if they knew something about contemporary writing, it would spice up the sermons. Have you ever been to sermons where you fell asleep? Well, it's simply that the man wasn't reading along contemporary lines. And it's very hard to find time. If you're a busy parish pastor, It really is very hard, some of you may be widows of pastors, to find time to do the scholarly reading that you have to do in order to do something that pushes the people a little further along than where they are at the present time. And Auden says this, "He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see strange beasts. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has awaited your return for years." Now the strange things there. I wonder how many of you have found him in the kingdom of anxiety. For many people, it takes a crisis to come to the turning point. What is the parable where the turning point in a man's life comes after a great deal of suffering and hunger and desperation? There is one parable, I'll give it away if I give you the quotation, but maybe you can think of the parable where the person is just out of it and then the turning point. And that is what I hope to do in your own parables. You know, I made these are all suggestions. There's no homework, obviously. But I thought we might give some time to writing a parable based on an experience which was a turning point. Of course, in our lives, because we're all older, we have had several turning points. Can you think of the parable where it said, yes, go to the head of the class. Wonderful, wonderful. Could you quote, are you a pastor?
No.
What? He says, no. Could you quote me the words that you know are the turning point in the prodigal son? Can anybody? See, I'm going to dialogue. I'm not going to lecture. The mind, most lectures, people go after a while. And then you come out of a lecture and people say, what did he say? This happened just last week to me. I didn't give the lecture. And the person said, well, something about the cosmos, but I didn't really get it. It's kind of cosmic, you know. I didn't really get it. Or somebody hasn't gone to church. And when they come back from church, you say, what was the sermon about? Well, I don't know.
Well, don't the son was stealing food from
And what was the turning point?
From the
what was the turning point?
Looked up to heaven.
What is the quotation?
I can't know.
He came to his senses. Yeah. Do you remember? He comes to his senses. Here, he, a Jew, is eating among the pigs. Now, just imagine what this means to an observant Jew. And I love it because it says he came to his senses and then he begins to rehearse what he will say to his father. Not knowing, he doesn't need to rehearse it. The father is going to run to get him and clothe him and feed him and so on. But notice that the son has to come to his senses first. In other words, this wonderful thing that I've always loved, a free will. And we do have free, you have free will to come here or not. Now, it is true, some husbands are dragged by their wives. It's true. I've had many men in Elder Hostel say to me, well, I didn't want to come, but she did. And on the way, we're going to visit our grandchildren. And, doesn't that happen, you see? Well, that's not what you call free will. That's a happy marriage. Well, it is. So notice that it's in his anxiety. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. And it's only then he comes to the great city of forgiveness. This is beautiful stuff. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. See the expectation of the father. Notice that the father, because some of us would say made a great mistake, gave him his half of the heritage. Well, some of us would say how foolish. The man didn't have the maturity to handle it. No. He gave it to him because only, maybe some of you have had sons, and they went to college, and you pay part of the fees. And at the end of the couple of years, they said, I don't want any more of that, it's too hard. Not enough girls. You'll find that in non-co-ed colleges. And they don't have the major I want. And the person leaves. Sometimes the people leave and come up to Holden. And they'll spend a whole year here in transition. And then, and only then, I don't say they've come to their senses, they never lost them, but then they sometimes go back to college. When I was here in 74, I taught the first year of college because we had a first year of college connected with St. Olaf, which is a Lutheran school. And I taught French in the village in Chalet 3, which had a nice, still does, has a nice little teaching room. But I think we need to come to our senses in many ways. We need to come to our senses about health. I certainly did. I'm a workaholic. Anybody here a workaholic? No longer. But you were. You were workaholics. Anybody married to a workaholic knows how difficult it is because the dinner's burning and they're still down at the office, they say. But these are workaholics, you see. So you'll come, there's going to be a certain amount of unlikeness in this, and this is what I think makes life easy.
In some psychotherapeutic disciplines, this point is called a bankruptcy of excuses.
Now, isn't that interesting? The bankruptcy of excuses. In other words, do you think in the prodigal son, when he comes to his senses, he's just making excuses for his delinquency?
Well, he had been making excuses for not returning to his father's home.
What excuse? Could you quote the excuse? What was the excuse he made? Now that's interesting. What excuse did he make before he came to his senses?
I think it had to do with his own sense of what he viewed as his integrity.
Yeah.
And his need for a breaking with the with oppression, which he viewed as oppression of his father.
And yet his father had sent him forth, though. But
yeah, the establishment of his own identity.
Exactly, which his father gave him the chance to. And then when he was given the opportunity, he couldn't find his identity. I've always thought that it was something to do with what Paul's constantly harping on, the lusts of the flesh. Every time I'm asked to read the epistle in church, I always hit one of those passages of Paul about lust. I don't know why. It just happens that's the epistle for the Sunday. And I always thought the man got mixed up with girls. But I think I never thought he was excusing. But I think you're absolutely right. He's making excuses because he's in a vacuum. He's not a person. Isn't that right? And until you are a person, you keep making excuses because your ego is so weak. Could that be right? I have no training in this. This is just thinking off the cuff. I think you may be quite right. And it's interesting, it's only when his ego is totally destroyed among the pigs, at that point, he doesn't care about ego, he doesn't care about anything. All he cares about is going back to the life he lived. And with his father, with his loving father, he must have sensed this, I think. And of course, there are two parables here. The second one is even more interesting because the older brother says, you didn't give me any of this. And immediately covetousness and jealousy, and I've always felt, well, I would have felt exactly the same if I'd stayed home and done all the work. And the father says the most beautiful thing. I have been with you all along. You always have me. It's a lovely, lovely sentence. The prodigal son is very rich, and many of us, I think, have heard it 50 times, and you can hear it 50 more times and see things. Now, because we're starting out on a journey, this is a journey. All three lectures that you will have, 11 o'clock and 4 o'clock, are journeys. Now, one gentleman who was going to do a class this morning was called home to speak at a funeral. So I think he will be speaking at 4 o'clock. But tomorrow, I think I will be doing the 11 o'clock. We'll go back to the regular schedule, you see. I think so. I haven't really discussed this with the 4 o'clock gentleman yet. But because it's a journey, I can think of nothing more beautiful than a prayer I say over and over and over again. How many of you saw the slides last night in the Great Hall? Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Wonderful, wonderful mm-hmm. stuff. And remember, that, by the way, the figure used to be on the altar. Those of you who've been here before, it was not here. Here, we used to have a great funnel that went up, and we used to build a fire here until they stacked it too high and the place was in danger of catching fire. And I was delighted when they took the funnel down because it was very hard to see the people. Do you see? This has opened up this to a wonderful teaching space. Can most people hear me, by the way? Mm-hmm. I usually do a check someplace along the way. Well, this is what you do. I do this on almost every journey. It's the Holden Prayer, what I call the collect. O Lord God, who has called us, your servants, to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Isn't that beautiful for any spiritual and mental journey? Because the mind is a perilous sea when you get out there and are constantly shocked by new ideas. And I think it was that Jesus wanted to do with the establishment of his time. I think he wanted to shock them into a different reality. Have you ever had a kaleidoscope and you look through it and then you move it a little bit and all the pieces change the pattern? I think that's what Jesus wanted to do. And he paid dearly for it, didn't he? And that's what we must do too. In a world of hunger, a world of war, I think this is what liberation theology is trying to do. It's trying to wake us up. Now, you'll be going to church next Sunday, all of you, because you'll be out of the village, won't you? And if you're not too tired after your long journeys, which you very likely will be, at any rate, I take it that most of you go every Sunday, because there's an excitement in the pulpit. There's something going on in the wonder of the liturgy. The liturgy is so beautiful when you really listen to what is being said. And it's hard when you've heard it all your life, maybe. That's the great danger. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. And you can go and not realize what is going on.
Getting back to Prodigal Son, I always thought that the man had a lot of false pride until he rooted around with pigs and didn't have that anymore.
Yes, that's right. Yes, that is what anxiety does for you. That is what death does for you. Most of us think we're pretty gifted, don't we? We are gifted children. And the more and more we've been studying genetics and so on, we don't always take credit for it. If I may say so, my mother, who died when I was 2, was a very gifted woman who lived in Oxford, and she married a shopkeeper. And my stepbrother, from the second marriage, is absolutely dumb. He's stupid. And I've always felt that it was something genetic. Isn't that strange? Whereas because my sister and I were able to work fairly hard and went to university and could do things, I think to some degree we inherited my mother's capacity. Yeah, but I agree. Most of us feel we're pretty good. We're pretty good that we survived this long. I mean, that's an achievement in itself. I don't know why I harp on that, but I've been so close to death myself that I imagine that some of you too, through grace and miracle, and we shouldn't hesitate to say that word. Do you remember when we were doing the remedies yesterday and one of you said that amazing thing about the seventh son of a father who had been a seventh son? Who was that? Who told us about that?
Sally.
Yes. I thought, yeah, that's right. That's bringing in another dimension. We need to hear that other dimension, don't we? When the person said, I shall pray. I belong, by the way, to the Healing Order of St. Luke. It's an international order. and I belong to the Community of the Holy Spirit, which is an Anglican order, because I think we need to belong to a larger community and live in ever-increasing larger dimensions. That's what Elder Hostel is about, partly. But wasn't it beautiful to hear that? I wonder how many of you thought, don't believe in any of that. I don't think you did. I think we have a believing group, because I was observing the Bible class, which is how come I moved us into here as we're doing something of the same wonderful material, you see. Now look what happens at the Woman of the Well. Most of you know it, but I've learned long ago not to take too much for granted. And it reads very nicely. I chose a translation I don't usually use, the New Testament in Modern English by Phillips, an Englishman. Ah, you know it, don't you? That's right, you can tell right away. Do you own one? I got this from the library. And the Woman at the Well is just an amazing, to me, it's an amazing miracle. It's full of wonder, because this is what happens. Jesus left Judea, went to Galilee, which meant his passing through Samaria. I've traced this on the map, and it's absolutely true. But you don't need to look at anything at this point. You don't need to read the Bible. I would rather you didn't. I would rather you listen with a new ear. And I'll tell you why. My translation will not be your translation. Now, if you object to this very much, just tell me, and you can all bring Bibles, and we'll have a regular Bible study, and I'll chuck the contemporary stuff. I can do that, you see, because you don't have the contemporary, and I only have it up here in my head, because I'm a contemporary teacher. So he's going through Samaria. There he came to a little town, notice, called Sychar. This is not one of the great cosmopolitan places like Jerusalem, which is near the historic plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's spring was there, always going back to tradition. And this I love. Jesus, tired with his journey, sat down beside it just as he was. How often when we are tired and relaxed comes the insight. As long as we're go, go, go. No. But you're tired. You know, I said, you need a nap in the afternoon. It's when you're tired, you begin to reflect. At least I begin to, maybe you don't. The time was about midday. Presently, he's been there a little while, a Samaritan woman arrived to draw water. "Please give me to drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone away to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Think of that. What would be the modern parallel to that 30 years ago? Not a Jew, although there was and still is a certain anti-Semitism. My husband was Jewish. But what would be the parallel that we used to have before Martin Luther King?
Blacks.
Yes. How can you, a black man, wash your hands in the same sink as I am doing? People are, I always say people are scapegoating. There are miseries in their own lives, and so they're piling it on somebody else. And Jesus says this amazing thing. If you knew what God can give, if you knew who it is that said to you, "Give me a drink," I think you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You have to ask. That's one of the secrets. "Sir," said the woman, "you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where can you get living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave this well and drank here himself with his family and his cattle?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. For my gift will become a spring in the man himself, welling up into eternal life. Isn't that interesting? What do we call that in modern times when the water begins to well up in people? There's a word we use sometimes.
Rejuvenation?
I beg your pardon?
Rejuvenation.
Rejuvenation. Yes, we do say rejuvenation and we say conversion, don't we? Conversion and rejuvenation. And some of us certainly have gone through this not once, but several times. Because you are converted, I think, lots of times. And then the pressures of the world come in. I just talked to a man at breakfast this morning who said the pressures of his job were so great that some of the things he knew he was forgetting. And so he came to Holden for rejuvenation, as this lady says. And it is turning him around. I see this as I talk to the young people in the village. I had a wonderful conversation last night with a young woman from St. Paul. And she said, I've only been here 2 weeks and I miss my dog. You know, she's young. I miss my dog. I just don't know. And I said, well, it takes a little while. You see, it takes a little while to make friends. So notice that Jesus in this parable has shattered two things. First of all, talking to a woman. That's very important. I wonder if there's some people you tell your children, or grandchildren, not to talk with. They bring somebody home and you say, that's not the kind of person we want in this house. Bad influence. Before you know it, drugs and alcohol. Don't we all do that? We all do that. And in this case, it was a woman. And it's interesting that Jesus pushes it even further. Both will do in this case. Because he goes and lives with the Samaritans. It's as if I went and lived in a black township. There would be no difference. But unless they say, Peace Corps people tell me all the time, unless you live on site. Now the old missionaries came from outside. Now missionaries go and live with the people. Because it's only so you can have any idea of what they're doing. I've been talking to a pastor who lives with the black people in Chicago, in a black parish, although he is white. The only way he can have any idea of their way of thinking, their way of celebrating, and their way of sorrowing. Because there's too much of an inclination to get into ghettos ourselves. I talked to another young man this morning, and I said, I suspect you're really a pastor. I could tell the hidden collar. And he said, well, yes, I am. I said, where'd you go to school? And he mentioned it. And I said, why? Well, he said, my father's a Lutheran pastor. There was no other way to go. Do you see? I can understand that perfectly. That was what we did. We have a wonderful old gentleman in my building. He's a professor. He was at PLU. He's 96. Very bright. And I said, well, why did you go to St. Olaf? It happened his father was president there for a while, Dr. Vignes. And he said, well, we're in the business. Okay. I said, but you're so bright you could have gone to Harvard or Princeton. And he could. Later he did go to Stanford. And he was in World War I. But he said, but that's the tradition in our family. What was the famous movie? Tradition, tradition. Yeah, Fiddler. And we all saw it again and again. And we said, yes, that's it. That's important. I broke away. You see, I'm a refugee. I came from another country. Our head cook here, with whom I had a wonderful conversation this morning, has come from England. She's a refugee. The problem is to get a visa. I think maybe some of you have come from Hungary, Germany, Sweden. You're first generation Americans. Do I have first generation people here? No, that's surprising. Quite often we do have people. The problem is, of course, when you come from another country to stay, I wanted to come. Because over there, have you ever seen the movie Upstairs and Downstairs? Mm-hmm. Have you seen All Creatures Great and Small? Mm-hmm. Are you aware of class distinctions in those movies? Mm-hmm. I don't know nothing. I don't know. I'm a real proper Cockney, don't you see? Mm-hmm. I can talk like that too. But if I want to, I can also say, well, really, you know, Elder Hostel is for the birds. I can talk several ways. But any English person knows I'm lower middle class. You understand? In America, nobody seems to bother. At least nobody's ever bothered me. They just say, well, you're English, aren't you? I don't quite know. You still have some accent left, you know. Sort of a remnant on my plate. But this society is so rich, you can do anything you want, and you can even break precedents, as I have been doing ever since I came here. For instance, in my church, we're breaking precedents. I'll give you this is what I really want to talk about. All week, the breaking of barriers. I think the four miracles I've chosen are barrier-breaking miracles. My church has just built, with the help of the federal government and the state government, a house devoted to people with AIDS. And in that house, 6 or 7 people will live and die. They have no other place to go. And it's hard to get in. And they will never get out except through death, as far as we know. Of course, the house was blessed. And our pastor went in and did what the pastors do. You know, I don't know how much you know about this. But you bless each room with holy water and say the blessing prayers. But the extraordinary thing was he was followed by a Native American Indian who blessed each room with a prayer and a feather. Now, don't you think that was interesting? This mingling of cultures, you see. Native American Indians, as well as many other people, have deep spiritual knowledge, deep insights. Not that I know many of them, because I don't live on a reservation. But this woman was Native American. And because the people coming into the house will be of different cultures and different backgrounds, this was saying to the community, this is not just for Episcopalians. Do you see? It was an important statement we were making, not by speaking, but by doing. So that was an example of a barrier blessing. We need to tell other people, I think, about these things. We cannot keep it to ourselves. And you always have to ask yourself, when did you witness last? Now the contemporary. I don't know how many of you have read the French author who was killed in a terrible car accident. And the awful thing was he had his train ticket in his pocket at the time. Albert Camus, C-A-M-U-S. Do you know Camus? Most people know The Stranger. That's the one that's often taught. But the more famous one, really, is The Plague. And The Plague in Oran, in North Africa. And The Plague says very, very clearly that the contagion of the plague spread through the selfishness of the people who had been told not to go outside the village so that it might be contained. But in their longing to see relatives and so on, they disobeyed, and of course the population was decimated. It's a very long book, and I prefer to use the 6 short stories. I'll give you a bibliography of all this in the book called The Exile and the Kingdom. Each story is really a parable. An exile is what you might think. It's when you are, we're going to break in 5 minutes in case some of you want a drink of water or anything else. Exile is when you are cut off from people and from God. The prodigal son was really in exile. The kingdom is when through compassion and love. And I thought last night's Vespers was an example of what is done here. And after I saw a young student holding the speaker in his arms. Now think what that does to a young person, because we live our lives in these images, don't we? We don't think, we image. I think we live the life with our hearts. And it's interesting that the opening collect in the communion service in some denominations is cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee. Do you know that collect? It's the beginning of the Eucharist. It happens in the Episcopal Church, and certainly maybe other churches, I don't know. But it's cleansing the thoughts of our hearts. That's where we really live. Well, in the kingdom, Camus has a story about an engineer who goes to Central America to build bridges. And he has nothing to do with the natives. That word indicates no. But he comes to know a ship's cook who lives there, who has made a vow to the Virgin Mary that if he is saved from shipwreck, if he's saved from shipwreck, he will take a rock and balance it on his head and take it to the shrine of the Virgin Mary. He makes a vow, and he is saved. Unfortunately, the feast day on which this was to be done proved to be a day on which he was dead drunk. But the engineer knew of the vow. So in great compassion, he puts the stone on his own head, and he takes it, but not to the shrine. He takes it to the hearth of the people in a tiny house in the village. And he puts it on the hearth, just like that. And he who has never been included with these people, now, a woman in the group says, sit down with us. In other words, he breaks through the barrier through love and enters the kingdom of love. And that's what interests Camus in the exile in the kingdom. It is a marvelous example of what I'm talking about, of shattering the barriers through love. And that's what you do here. You do it at meals, do it on walks. This is why I love this place, because you are the servant people, you see. This, to some degree, in a slightly different thing, I don't want to be heretical, we are incarnated too, small I, you understand? When we are incarnated with the servant spirit, then we break the barriers, don't we? The barriers with our children and our grandchildren, and it takes a lot of patience to do that. The other person who is constantly breaking barriers, both from the point of view of poetical technique and ideas, is, of course, T.S. Eliot. Some of you will know him, and some of you will come to know him. This is possibly one of the greatest poets in the English language. And he wrote a poem about conversion and about the suffering of people who've been converted. People who have undergone radical change will be killed. Jesus was killed. This is what happens when you speak out. Have you ever spoken out and said your mind and you overhear somebody saying, kind of weird, isn't she? Has that ever happened to you? Know about her. And then you think, oh dear, why did I say anything? But it was good that you did. Now this is what Eliot says in Ash Wednesday. It's the story of the kings who come to bring presents to the Christ child. And when you go home, you'll look up, I hope, Ash Wednesday in T.S. Eliot. And we've all gone through this. A cold time we had of it. Just the worst time of the year for a journey and such a long journey. The ways deep, the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. The village is dirty and charging high prices. At the end, we preferred to travel all night. See, all spiritual journeys, by the way, are done in the night. I don't mean literal night. Sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears, saying, all this is folly. Then, at dawn, we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a water mill beating the darkness, and three trees on the low sky. But there was no information. And so we continued and arrived at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again, but set down. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence. I had thought birth and death were different. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease there, in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. It's hard. It's hard, this conversion stuff. And then lastly, before we take a break and then come back for a few moments, because it's already 10 o'clock, a student of mine wrote this after I had done this shattering stuff on the prodigal son. I started with the prodigal son. I'm going to end with the prodigal son. When I left the illumined air of the nursery stairs and fell upon evil, clutching it to me like some malignant teddy bear, I squandered the days greedily as pennies for candy at the old Greek store, never reckoning the ransom. Handsome is as handsome does, said Irish Lizzie, knitting and knowing as I left for the wild oat sowing. Introibo ad altari dei. Do I have any Roman Catholics here? Because as I was brought up, we were brought up on the Latin Mass, and this is, I will go unto the altar of God. Introibo ad altari dei, to God who gives joy to my youth. Ad deum qui latificat juventutem meum. Deserted stations as the stations of the cross you see around churches. Beads, rosary beads, flickering red candles. Was there a father waiting me while I threw husks to swine and dined on sorrow in the unturned fields of tomorrow, keeping self inviolate from the backward spinning return to the other, the soft murdered brother? He had murdered the good person by doing this. Isn't that a strange poem from a youngster, 19 years old? See, our kids are bright. All your grandkids are brilliant, aren't they? Okay, why don't we take 5 minutes and then I'll come back and think up two or three things. But we're really, this is where I would end, but I think I should take another 10 minutes. Why don't you go out and get some fresh air and come back at 10:15, and that gives me about 10 minutes to end up with, okay? Stretch and drink some water, because the altitude makes you very thirsty.